Morning. If you're an elementary student, you can meet Sydney in the back. Today is Heart Sunday, and as we know that Valentine's Day is fast approaching, we're going to this morning look at one of the greatest love stories in the Old Testament. Now, if I asked you what that would be, a lot of you would probably go to the Song of Solomon's, because that is a love song between a husband and a wife, but that's not where we're going. This is actually a greater love story than that. And to set it up, I want you for a moment to imagine with me. You have this male friend. He's been your best friend. You've grown up together. You've done everything together. He's like a brother to you. He calls your mom, mom, and dad, dad. He gets in trouble. He really doesn't want your parents to know about it because he knows he's going to get it from his house and your house. So that's how good that you guys have been friends. And as time has come, you've separated a little, and he's moved away, but you still talk or text or Facebook at least once, maybe more times a week. And you get this call, and he's met this girl, and he wants you to come to the wedding. Not many people know much about this girl, but he's excited, and you've never met her, so of course it's your best friend. You're going to go to the wedding. So you go to the wedding, you tell the ushers which side of the wedding party you're on, and you get seated. You talk to the people beside you, and all of a sudden it gets quiet. The music begins to play. The groom enters with the pastor. Then the bridesmaids and the groomsmen come down, and everybody's lined up, and you see the excitement on your friend's face. And then his face really brightens, because you know, here comes the bride. You hear the music march begin, here comes the bride. The doors are opening wide, and here she comes. And as she starts to make her way down the aisle, the music all of a sudden changes. It comes to a screeching halt, and this hard, screaming, rock and roll music starts to play. And you're like, what in the world's going on here? She makes her way up to the aisle. She stands in front of the groom, and as the groom lifts the veil, you hear this gasp from the audience, because you see everybody in town knows her as the girl who's been around the block more times than the ice cream man. And you're like, what in the world has my friend got into? The preacher asks, is there anyone who objects to this union? Please now speak or forever hold your peace. What do you do? Hold on to that a minute. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory for who you are. Lord, we thank you that we can come and we can sit at your feet and we can hear your word. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, as we read this story, help us to see the love that you have for us. Help us to walk in that truth. Help us to lay down anything that hinders us from taking all of you. Lord, let your words be heard this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I ask you again, what do you do? See, now while this story that I've just told you is made up, it's also true. And we're going to look at the true account this morning. Because after the service is over, you go to your friend quietly and you're like, what in the world were you thinking? What would you do then, or what would you say then if he said, God told me to do it? Let's look open to the book of Hosea. That's where we're going to be looking at today. And please forgive me, because these names are so close that more than likely I'm going to call poor Hosea Homer. And it's not Homer, it's Hosea. So forgive me now, because I more than likely will do that. We're going to look at chapters 1 through 3 of Hosea briefly here. It's page 703 in the Pew Bibles. And we're going to start with chapter 1 here. And we're going to look at verse 1. And it says, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz, Hezekiah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the sons of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom, forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibleam, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Let's give a little background here in this story. You see, this story is an actual event. Hosea here is a prophet of God. Prophets were the ones that spoke directly to God. If you've ever watched the VeggieTales story of Jonah, they are the mailmen. God gives a message and they bring it to the people. They're the ones that talk directly to God and then they tell what God has to say. But here's the thing about prophets. If you look through the scriptures, these prophets are asked to do some pretty crazy things. Some things that are actually very humiliating, which is kind of good for us because these humiliating things prove that the Bible is true. Because if you're wanting to tell a story, do you humiliate your heroes? Do you make the people that are supposed to be great, do you make them look bad? But if it's a fact, if it's a truth, you're going to tell the whole thing. So these prophets are asked to do some pretty crazy things. For instance, Isaiah in chapter 20, Isaiah wanders around naked for a year or more. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 13, he hides his underwear in a rock and goes back years later to find them. Later in 27 and 28, Jeremiah wears a cattle yoke. So he wears this big cattle yoke around his neck, and he can't take it off until a prophet comes and takes it off for him. Ezekiel, in chapter 3, he eats a scroll. He sees a vision, he writes it down, and then he eats paper. Then in chapter 4 of Ezekiel, eats a diet of barley cakes baked over cow manure. And then he takes a sword and he shaves off his beard. Some pretty crazy and insane things these prophets are asked to do. But there's a reason that God asks them, because it's a representation of God's ultimate judgment. You see, Isaiah and Jeremiah both, they would warn Israel that if they did not change their ways, they would be overtaken and become slaves of another land. And as you've known from history, that's exactly what happens. Assyria comes and takes over the northern kingdom. Babylon comes and takes over the southern kingdom. So all these prophets and their crazy things that they do is all pointing to God. Here again, God is showing us something bigger than just this man marrying a prostitute. You see, Hosea here is representing God. Later in the New Testament, we would know him as Jesus. Israel, as we see, was the prostitute. Gomer was Israel. Because Israel had come a very, very far way from where we last left her. If you remember last week, we ended the book of Joshua. And how did we end that? Joshua came before the people. He's 110 years old. He's about to die. And he lays it out. He reminds the people, you've seen what God has done. You've experienced what God has done. Remember to put God before you. And God will continue to bless you. And he says, but you have to make the decision. For me as my household, we will bless the Lord. We will praise the Lord. We will serve him. And Israel says, we will do the same. Now, all of a sudden, Israel is now a prostitute who's given themselves to idols, who's given themselves to other gods. Notice here also in verse 2 that she has children. Israel is also us. If you're looking for you in the story, we're Israel, because we've given ourselves to other gods, other desires. And see, child 1, may I have the map, please? Child 1 here is a representation of the map that's coming. Child 1 that she has is named Jezreel. And if you look here, the green is Israel and the purple is Judah. If you remember, going back real quick, David was the king of Israel. David had one united kingdom. David had a son, Solomon. Solomon becomes the next king. Solomon was the wisest of all men in all of history, and he served God well. He served Israel well. But as time went on, he began to let his wives bring in their gods, and he started to serve other gods, which made the one true God mad. And he said, the kingdom is going to be broken. But because of David, I will keep Judah, which is the purple. But the rest of it's going to be taken out of your hands. And as we know, Solomon has a son, Rehoboam, who is brought before the people, and the people say, please give us mercy, please lighten our load. Rehoboam listens to his friends and said, I'm going to make it harder than my father. So 10 tribes go north and become the kingdom of Israel. 2, Judah and Benjamin, stay south and become the kingdom of Judah. And it is in this story, it is in this account, that we have the son named Jezreel. You see, Jehu in 1 Kings was commanded to go north. He was a king of Judah. He was told to go north to get rid of King Ahab, who was the king of Israel. Destroy the line of Ahab is what God told him to do. Jehu goes up there and he destroys the line of Ahab, but he gets carried away and he kills more than he was supposed to in the valley of Jezreel. He disobeyed God. And so God here says, I remember that and I'm going to bring justice for that. Child 2, who's a daughter, her name is Lo Rahuma, which means no mercy. And he said, notice he said that I am going to have no mercy on the house of Israel. He's talking about the northern kingdom there. I'm not going to have mercy on them. I'm going to abandon them. And I'm going to give them over to their own lusts, to the evils of this world. But to the house of Judah, which is the purple kingdom, I will have mercy. I will save the house of Judah, is what this daughter's name means. But notice how he's going to save. Remember when we walked through Joshua, we walked and said that it was a spiritual battle. God was the one directing the path. God was one delivering the people. Here God is saying, I'm going to deliver Judah. Not by bow, not by sword, not by war. I'm going to deliver it. But how? We'll get there in just a second. The final son, who is Lo Ami, which is not my people. That's a pretty harsh statement. How many times through the Old Testament is the Israelites called God's people? I mean, that's like me looking at my son and saying, you're no longer my son. That's pretty harsh. But that's what God is saying. John, the gospel writer, he says in John 1, chapter 19, he uses the same word, Lo Ami, you are not my people. When he speaks of the Jews, he says the Jews, the Levites, and the scribe come to John the Baptist to question him. That word Jew means not my people. The religious leaders are not God's people. And he uses that again. And this is the story. This third child is this discovery of why this is the greatest love story. Not my people. Because remember, he says, I'm going to have mercy on Judah, and you are not my people. This is going to turn into a great love story. And here's why. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. Verse 7, he says, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or sword or by war or by horses or horsemen. If you remember going back to when it was one united kingdom, when God said that when he told Solomon, I'm going to let part of the kingdom stay because of David, because who comes through the line of David? See, God is pointing to Jesus in this moment. I am going to save Judah because I am bringing the great king. I am bringing my king to them. I'm not going to save them by natural means, not by sword. I'm going to save them spiritually. I'm going to bring them into the kingdom through my son's blood. He says, in verse 10, he says, you are not my people. He says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be together, gather together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. See, again here, God is reminding Israel. He's reminding us of a promise that he is going to keep. If you remember last week, we left with that statement of holding on to the promise. Keep the promise, because what's God going to do? He's going to come back to his promise. God is returning to his promise with these two children, not my people and no mercy. I'm going to have mercy on Judah because I'm going to have mercy through my son. You are going to be called my people because of a promise I made to Abraham. Your descendants back in Genesis chapter 17 are going to be as numerous as the stars. Count them if you can. They're going to be as numerous as the seashore. Count them if you can. And I'm going to bring this about through my son, because Judah and Israel will find themselves ahead. What does Ephesians 5:23 says? It says that Christ is the head of the church. That church, you and me, we are those stars that Abraham saw when he stood in that starry night. We are the sand on that seashore. And God is reminding us that the Messiah, the great I Am, is coming, and He will be the head. He will be the king. Although Israel has sinned against God, although we rebel against God. So, but do we understand the full length that God has gone to? Because that's what He's questioning. That's what He's asking the people. As Hosea is walking and he's showing this by marrying this woman of ill repute, he's making them think. So do we understand that? For us to understand that, we have to understand the depth of our sin. We have to look at Hosea a minute and realize what Hosea is doing. Because in Deuteronomy 23:17-18, he says, God says, God writes this down, none of the daughters of Israel shall be a cult prostitute. None of the sons of Israel shall be a cult prostitute. You shall not bring the fee of a prostitute or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God in payment for any vow. For both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. Hold on to that abomination a minute. See, Hosea is becoming an abomination. He's marrying an abomination. Hold on to that a second. Because, see, it gets worse. Prostitution was not only against God. Not only did God have a problem with it, the land themselves had a problem with it. You see, the code of Hammurabi, and you've all heard the code of Hammurabi, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You see, he writes in that law, in Law 129, if a wife of a man is caught lying with another man, they shall bind them and throw them into the water. If the husband of the woman wishes to spare his wife, then the king shall spare his servant. Pretty harsh there if you're caught in prostitution. But actually, it gets a lot worse than that. You see, the Assyrian law says if a man should seize a man upon his wife and they prove the charges against him and find him guilty, they shall kill both of them. There is no liability for him. If he seizes and brings him before either the king or the judge and they prove the charges against him and find him guilty, if the woman's husband kills his wife, then he also shall kill the man. If he cuts off his wife's nose, he shall turn the man into a eunuch, and they shall lacerate his entire face. But if he releases his wife, he shall release the man. This act that God is telling Hosea to get into is pretty gruesome. It's pretty vile. God wants Israel to understand what you're doing. What I have the right to do to you as your God. He's asking Hosea to do this. But what's he saying? He's not just leaving them there. Because we serve a just God, and a just God can lacerate someone's face if he wants. He can kill if he wants, but he has mercy. He has compassion. He has love. And he says in chapter 2, verse 2, what does he tell Hosea to do? He says, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. He's saying, go plead with her. Beg her to come back. Beg her to stop. God comes and pleads with us. He doesn't get on his knees, but he comes and pleads with us. He shows us there's better things that you could be doing. Come with me. You think it's good what you're doing? Come look what I have for you. I have the best. Come to me. And he says, but if you don't, verse 3, he says, I will strip her. I will make her like a wilderness, make her like a parched land, and I will kill her with thirst. You see, there's a time that God, He won't plead. See, He's pled with you this morning. Do you know how He's pled with you this morning? How many of you woke up? We've all woken up. He's pled with us this morning. He's blessed us this morning. He says, come to me. Let it go. Come to me. He's all gotten us here safe. No car accidents. He's pleading with us to come. But if not, I'm not going to force it. Instead, this is what's going to happen. And he says in verse 4, upon her children, I will have no mercy. No mercy. Because you see, God is always guiding. Verse 5, he says, for their mother has played the whore, She has conceived them as act of shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lover who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. Therefore I will hedge her up, her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. She shall pursue her lovers but not overtake them. She will seek them but she will not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. You see, God's telling Israel, he's telling us, I'm leading you. Have you ever went a direction and got stuck? You're like, you keep hitting a wall. God's like, stop hitting the wall and turn. Come back to me. That wall's there, that frustration there, that aggravation's there is because you don't need that. I want you this way. I want to bless you this way. I have given you abundant life. I have given you so much. Come this way. I have provided for you. I am blessing you. But her refusal leads to death. He says in verse 8, and she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, for which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take it back, my grain in its time, my wine in its season. I will take my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. You see, there's going to be a time when we close our eyes in death, and we're going to be exposed in front of everyone. He's going to take it all back. And he says in verse 10, which is a very scary thing, no one shall rescue her out of my hand. That's a scary place, and it's a blessing too, because it's a scary place in this situation. If we refuse God, if we continue to rebel against God, and we face God on that judgment, there's nobody that can take us away. That judgment's coming right at us, and there's nothing that can be done. But it's also a blessing. Because when we're in Christ, when we're one of His own, Jesus prayed Himself. He says, those that You've put in My hand, nobody's going to mess with because they're under My protection. I have them. I would rather be under the protection of Jesus than under the wrath of God. No one. Do we understand that? You see, Psalms 5:5, which is a scary, scary psalm to read, he says in verse 4, for You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with You. The boastful shall not stand before Your eyes. You hate all evildoers. See, we're evildoers. Because Romans 3:23 says we've all fallen short. We've all missed the mark. Romans 6:23 says because we've missed that mark, the wages for that is death. So we're in that hand of anger. We're in that hand of wrath. And it says no one can rescue her out of His hand. So are we lost? Are we without hope? Because who can save us? No one. But there is hope. Chapter 3 gives us hope of this in this book. Chapter 3 gives us a very, very big hope. He says in verse 1, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulterer, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes and raisins. Go get her back. Go love her. Go get her back. See, God went and got us back. What does it say? It says in verse 2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lechet of barley. Hosea bought Gomer back. The price paid was 15 shekels of silver. That's 30 pieces of silver. Where have you heard that before? 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver is the price of a common slave. A homer and a lechel of barley is 10 to 12 bushels of barley. It's the price that you pay for adultery. This is an extremely steep price for Hosea to pay. Remember, Hosea is a prophet. We don't know what he does in the past. Most of the time, these prophets, that's all they did. They went from place to place saying, this is what God says. They didn't have a job except what God told them to do. We know from Elijah that the birds fed Elijah. and he had to find caves to hide in. They didn't have money to do this. So for Hosea to come and to pay this price for Gomer, that was everything that he had and probably more. He paid it all. You see, Matthew 26 reminds us that Judas was given the price of 30 pieces of silver for Jesus. Think about that a minute. Judas was paid 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. Here's the price for a common slave. You see, Christ goes to greater lengths to buy us back than what Hosea paid for Gomer. You see, Isaiah 53:10 says that it pleased God to crush Jesus. It pleased God to crush him. You see, he becomes a curse. Jesus becomes a curse for us. Deuteronomy 21:23 says that cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. That's a tree. And Jesus hung on it. Jesus became a curse. It pleased God to crush him. Remember the Deuteronomy law about a prostitute? What does it they become? An abomination. An abomination. You see, Isaiah 55:6 and 7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon or forgive or justify." And we hold on to that. We're like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you've pardoned me. Thank you that you freed me. Thank you that you paid my price. But we have a problem. It's a problem we don't talk about a lot. There's a problem with Jesus doing that. Because you see, King Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, was long before Isaiah. So King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 17:55, he says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both like an abomination to the Lord." When Jesus paid your price, when Jesus pardoned you, as it says in Isaiah, he became an abomination. In God's sight, he became an abomination. You see, Jesus didn't save us because of nails and whips. It's not because he simply hung on a cross and took this horrible beating that we're saved. It's because he took the full wrath of God. He became an abomination. He became a slave. He became everything that God detests for us. God didn't turn his back because it was part of the plan. He turned his back because everything that God hates is what his son was. And he couldn't look at him because he was disgusting. He was revile. It brought this, and we've all had it, when you get angry, that sometimes we just got to walk away because there's that point in your, especially a guy, and some guys like to hit the wall instead, but you get so angry, you just, look, God looking at Jesus, that wrath built in him. Because Jesus was so nasty that it pleased God to crush him. That's why we're saved. That's why we're free. That's why we're redeemed. Because God loved us enough to stand in that place, to become a slave, to become an abomination for us. You see, we have God's mercy in this story. Back on chapter 2, in verse 14, we have God's mercy. He says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more." See what God did? My husband. The church is the bride of Christ. Here God again is pointing to Jesus. He's pointing to the day that you and I can sit in a room like this, that we can hear the message of Jesus. His bride. "You will call me my husband." God's mercy made us heirs with Jesus. We are in this union that nobody understands unless you're married. Dating couples don't understand marriage. So God said, when I saved you, we're no longer just BFFs. We're married. We're entwined. We're united. We're strengthened together. And I will protect you. You are my heir, my blood, my life, in a sense. So you talk about a love story. Talk about a love story. You see, when we started this, I said that this was the greatest love story in the Old Testament. For it's here we see Hosea, which is not only a story of a man pursuing an unfaithful and unworthy wife, it's about God's devotion to us. We see the power of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. God says, this is what you look like. This is who you are. This is what I'm doing for you to come back to me. But if you don't listen to my voice, there's nothing I can do to save you. But I'm doing all that there is. I've paid the price for you to come back to me. So all you have to do is accept it. It's yours. And when you come back to me, you will come back to me not the same as you left. You will come back to me deeper, more intimate. And I will love you with all that I am. And no one will take you out of my hand. Because you are mine and I am yours. You see, we, like Israel, too many times play the prostitute to the desires of the world. But He is guiding, He is pursuing us to a point that He lays down the life of the one that means more than anything to Him, His Son Jesus, to pay a ransom that we could never, can never, and will never be able to pay. And why does He do it? Why did He go to such great lengths? And He went to such great lengths for you, for me. He did it to show His praise, to bring Him praise, but He did it because He loves you, because He created you. And He wants you to be with Him. Hosea and Gomer, the greatest love story in the Old Testament, because it points to Jesus' love for us. Let us pray. Lord, we give You praise, we give You glory for this account. Thank You, Lord, that You have gone to such great lengths. Lord, You know who we are.